If you would, please turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Thank you, Justin. Very good job leading the singing, the prayers, taking of the Lord's Supper. Let's don't ever, ever take that for granted. There are people in this country, there are people in the world that don't get to meet as often as we do. And when they do, there are not nearly as many people to lift up their hands in doing right. Be thankful. Be so thankful. Let's keep our minds more open. I'm trying to do that for myself. Preachers preach to themselves. How many times have I said that? We have to be aware of those around us that are good people, but need to know more about Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Invite them to services. We may have those visiting with us today, and we are so glad to have you. If you have any questions about what we say here or do here, just ask us, and we will treat you properly. Nobody likes to be cut down or looked down on. We'll not do that to you. So please ask us. Well, we have a custom here that when we talk with people and they say they'd like to be a part of us here, the elders meet with them, we talk with them, and we've done that with Levi and Lisa Presnell. And they are with us here today, and we'd like for them to stand for all of you to see them. So if you'll please stand where you are and turn and let people see you. There you go. I know it's embarrassing, but just one time. Thank you so much. We're glad to have you with us. Wonderful. In Acts chapter 8, we read in the very beginning of it about a man named Philip. Who, well, he went to Samaria and broke religious and cultural and national boundaries and preached the gospel to them, of course, with the permission of the Lord. And when the people saw the great miracles that he did, and they saw how superior they were to one named Simon, who was a sorcerer, and really what he was is just a magician. He was good, and people thought he was a great one of God until they saw Philip's miracles. What an inferior product Simon had. And even Simon believed and obeyed the gospel. Peter and John came down. The apostles from Jerusalem saw what was going on, laid their hands on people, and gave them gifts of the Spirit. What a revival they were having in Samaria. It was a marvelous, marvelous thing. But right in the midst of all of that, and Philip had started the whole process, the Lord comes to him and says, "Now I want you to leave here, and I want you to go to the south, and I want you to talk to one man. I'm going to put you on an intercept course through the desert. Because there's one man that I want to know the truth." Oh my. What does that say about our God? When you say to yourself, "Does he see me? Does he care about me? Does he want to help?" Oh, it's all through the Bible. When he sees a sincere mind and a sincere heart, he helps them. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 8 and beginning in verse 26. Please read with me to get the context in our minds. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. There are three simple and important concepts in this passage. Sometimes the Bible is not nearly as hard as people want to make it. And this is a passage that is just so beautiful because it just shows us so clearly the Ethiopian's path to God. And by the way, we live under the same dispensation that he does and did. So it's our path to God too. First of all, what you see is an open Bible. And that's where it all begins. I don't care what anybody else says. It begins with an open Bible in some way. And the eunuch had been there in Jerusalem, and he had some respect for the Word of God, because the truth is, he had gone how far from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? Sometimes look into that. That's a long way. And he had gone all the way to Jerusalem to worship, probably the Passover, perhaps Pentecost, and had seen a lot of things, and he was on his way back. He was a man of great authority. Great authority. He was over a queen's treasury. You know, when you see people of great authority like this, and sadly too often, they're not that interested in biblical things. They're not that interested in godly ideas. In fact, you go among God's people all along, especially in the divided kingdom, you see some of those kings of both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, they're just rascals. They didn't care a lot for the Lord. In Jeremiah's day, there was a king named Jehoiakim from Judah. And somebody was reading the Word of God to him. They had the scrolls there and they were reading. He didn't like what he heard. He got a penknife and he got up and he was cutting the Word of God and putting it in his hearth, in his fireplace, burning it up. "Sire, please don't do that." Lord sent the prophet to him and said, "Babylon's coming. Babylon's coming. Jeremiah, sit down and write those words again. You don't get rid of my words that way. You don't have to cut them. You don't have to take the Bible and tear it to pieces." I remember hearing a guy, I'm serious, I went to a gospel meeting, and a guy took a Bible, and as he was preaching, I hope it wasn't his study Bible, but he was just tearing pages off, throwing them off the pulpit. Just tear it out. You don't get rid of God's Word that way. Oh, no. Great people don't always look at God's Word the way they should. But this eunuch did. And no doubt, as I said, he's seen a lot. You think he heard anything about Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth, you recall when Jesus had hidden himself from those disciples, Cleopas and the other one, there in Luke 24, after he had been raised from the dead, and they didn't know who he was. And he said, "Why are you looking so sad? Are you a stranger? Do you not know what's been going on? Have you not heard?" Oh, don't you know he had heard? Don't you know that the questions were flying all around about who is Jesus of Nazareth? You know, I read in a commentary, and I've heard others suggest that the people of Jesus' day, the Jewish people, didn't want to believe in Jesus and didn't want to believe the prophets about the Messiah, the Christ. They said, well, these prophets were writing about themselves. I suspect that's why he asked the question he did. Or are these men writing about themselves? Or are they writing about some other person? He was very confused. But I'll tell you one thing you can say about the Ethiopian eunuch. He respected the Word of God. And not just something written on a page. He respected where it was from. And brethren, don't you ever forget that. You may say, well, you know, I respect the Bible. Do you not realize these are the words that in the infinite wisdom of God, He has given them to us. He has saved them for us, and we have them to read anytime we want. Here's a man coming back from a long trip, coming back from worshiping God, and he was still thinking about God. He was a sincerely religious person. It's very important. You know, I was telling somebody not long ago, what is the key ingredient in serving the Lord? Well, getting it all right, doing everything just exactly the way you ought to do. Sincerity. Now, sincerity in itself doesn't make it you're right. You got to read God's Word and respect it and do it. But be sincere. Don't be phony. Don't just come and say, well, okay, I attend, let's see, this many times, and I... No, no. I don't see that in the eunuch at all. But when you see people that are religious, they're very different in the way they respond to God's Word. I think about refusing to look or listen at God's teaching. I remember one time Jesus made a man who was demon-possessed. He couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. I tell you, wouldn't you like to have seen some of that? Here's a man that could not do any of that. The demon had him shut down, and Jesus cast it out right in front of his friends and his foes. And some asked, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Christ? Listen to the response of his enemies. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Well, now that's a clear conclusion that you draw from that, isn't it? We marvel sometimes when we read about people like this, but how many people today that don't want to believe simply won't believe? I tell you what, if you're standing right there and see Jesus do that, and you know that he did cast out a demon, and you don't deny that, but then you turn around and say, well, no, he did that by Satan's power. How can you help people like that? Then there are other attitudes. Some, like the Ethiopian, is anxious to learn from the Word. I want to know what it means. I want to know what it says. You remember Apollos? The Bible says Apollos was an eloquent man. We've heard people like that. They get up and I remember a fellow at Florida College. He was the speech teacher there. You know how we use vocal pauses? I do that all the time. He didn't do it. I'll never forget a talk he gave. Beautiful. Paulus was a very good man in the Scriptures. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but he didn't know all the truth. And two Christians, Priscilla and Aquila, took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. He went down to Achaia and he stood there publicly and refuted the false teachings of those around him. Now he knew. But some people won't listen. Now I know, especially if they're eloquent and talented. You can't help me. I've been doing this a long time. Brethren, if we ever get there, we're gone. Don't ever get there. And then those disciples that came to Paul at Ephesus, you remember? And they came in there and Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, well, we don't know about the Holy Spirit. He says, what was your baptism in? They said, well, John's baptism. No, he said, John just prepared the people for Jesus. You need to know about Jesus. And they were baptized into Christ. But they were humble enough to listen. They were sincere. They wanted to know. Do you? I'm serious. Brethren in Berea. You go to Acts 17 earlier there. Paul goes into Thessalonica. He's having great success until the enemy show up. The Jewish people that hated the Lord. And they, you know, all you have to do sometime is throw some firecrackers into an area, figuratively speaking, and just get everything confused. They were doing that. Paul and Silas went down to Berea, and they got there, and it says they were more fair-minded. I love this passage, by the way. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. When you don't understand something, do you open your Bible as this Ethiopian eunuch? Do you look at it? Do you carefully? Is that what you do? That's what he did. And he had an open mind, not an open-ended mind. You know, some people, it comes right in this side and it goes right out the other side. No, he had an open mind. The eunuch asked for understanding. Again, that's humility. Philip ran up on him, as the Spirit said to do, and he heard him reading out loud. Have you ever done that when you're sitting alone sometime? And I know you can read silently, but have you ever read the Bible out loud while you're sitting kind of quietly by yourself? Sometimes it helps impress some things upon your mind. At least to me, sometimes it does. I seem to see some things that I miss. And so as he's running up there, he's hearing that he's reading from this prophecy in Isaiah 53. And he says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Look at his response. Can you imagine a stranger, an absolute stranger, running up to you in a desert place and saying, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, some very pompous people would have said, "I don't even know you. You leave, please." But see, this sincere man wanted to know. He didn't care who told him as long as there was some expectation of it being true. And so what he said was, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then he asked this total stranger, "Would you come into the chariot with me and talk with me? Reason with me." All people don't react this way either, do they? In Acts, we read of a Roman proconsul named Gallio. And the enemies had gotten Paul. He kind of got used, I guess, to getting arrested. But he was brought up before this proconsul, and they were laying their charge before him. And Paul began to give his defense. And Gallio essentially says, "Nah, I don't want to hear any of that. This is all the Jewish business you got going on. I don't care anything about that. Get away from me." And he even says someone was beaten in front of him, but he didn't have anything to do with that either. I wonder how many people are like that. I wonder how many people are getting up and going to work and coming home and doing whatever. And we saw some people out this morning walking their dogs and just, you know, "I'll drink up all the blessings the Lord is piling on top of me, but I won't give Him one thought." And then I think of those brethren in Athens, not brethren, pagans in Athens, where the Apostle Paul preached to them about the unknown God. They laughed at him. They were very detached. "We'll hear you again on this matter." Have you ever been laughed at? That's not a good feeling, is it? Laughed at because of your faith? Paul knew what that meant. The Jewish leaders, Jesus raised a man from the dead. Not just from the dead. It wasn't that he died and, well, he's dead now, and he runs in and 10 minutes later raises him on the fourth day. He says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes out of the tomb. Enemies, the friends were reacting differently, but for sure. The friends were saying, "Huh." And the high priest said, "You know, it's written that someone must die for the people." Now a man raises someone from the dead, it's indisputable. And they plot to kill him. That was their answer. Again, I want to ask you, and I want you to think about this. One of the saddest things to a true teacher of God's Word, one of the saddest things is to try to tell people what you believe with all your heart they need to know, and they just kind of walk on by. I think of that a lot when I think of Jesus as he's looking down on Jerusalem near the end of his life. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you together as chicks under a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." You can feel the emotion in that. He loved Jerusalem. He wanted them. He was one of them. But they wouldn't hear. The eunuch questions with a sincere heart. The eunuch seriously wanted to know what was lacking in God's Word. And I will tell you, there are many people like that, and I believe with all my heart there are people like that in our society. Let me see if I can get this to come up. There we go. Sincere people ask the right questions and look for the right godly answers. There was a scribe that came to our Lord, and he says, what is the greatest command of all? Well, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know what the scribe said? He says, well said, Master. And he repeated what the Lord said. He said, to do these things is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You've got an open mind. You know, there was a lawyer on another occasion that asked him a very similar question. What do we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you're a lawyer. What do you think? He said, well, you love the Lord your God with all your... What the scribe said. Jesus said, that's an excellent answer. That's a Bible answer. Do it. But he, willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? Don't ever do that. The Lord has told us that if we really don't love it, if we really don't want it, if we really don't really want to see it, that we'll have that strong delusion and we'll believe a lie. Is that where I am? Am I doing what I'm doing just because I was raised that way? What is your motive for reading the Bible? Seriously. Why do you read it? I know we get our lessons and we prepare to make talks and we teach class. I know all of that. But who is determining where you're going to spend eternity? I'm serious about this. Either you believe it or you don't. I believe with all my heart that we're going to go somewhere after we go from this life. And we're either going to go to be with the Lord or we're not. Who are you letting determine that for you? I'm serious about this. When it comes to reading your Bible, do you read it with your mom and your dad in mind? When you read your Bible and you see what the Bible says, do you say, well, if I do that, they're going to be very upset. Are you with your friends and your friends, well, they're going to laugh at me. You know, there are people that I treasure, I value. I don't know if this is going to work. Jesus makes it very clear, doesn't he? Matthew 10, 46, four or five verses after that. You love father and mother, son or daughter, anybody, even your own life more than me. You're not worthy of me. That's a hard thing to hear. That's a hard thing for Jesus to say. But that's absolutely the truth. Please think about that. Please look into your heart. Don't just do what you do because this is what we've always done and you don't even know why you're doing it. Finally, open your mouth. You know the prophet there, it talks about in Isaiah, Philip opened his mouth, but the prophet that was talking about the Christ, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, silent. He didn't open his mouth, but I will tell you this, Philip opened his. And Paul opened his there in Athens. And he started where the person was. See, Philip was hearing where he was reading. He started there and he preached Jesus. Paul saw these pagans and he saw this idol to the unknown God, and what he said, I know about this God. You don't know about him, I know about him. And he preached Jesus to them from that point. We need that. We need to learn how to do that. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You can be cheated. I can be cheated if I don't love the truth, if I don't listen carefully. Paul taught King Agrippa the gospel. If you recall, Agrippa was a Jewish king. Wasn't very spiritual, but he was a Jewish king. And Paul stood before him and preached the gospel, and he said, "Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian." He didn't do anything. And there are all kinds of ideas about what he meant by that. But the truth is, he didn't do anything. But Paul preached to him in kindness. And brethren, there is no excuse to be ugly. We must be kind, but we must not hide the fact that we believe in Jesus as the Christ, and this is the way, the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Several years ago, a fellow said on TV or something, "Jesus is the only way." And everybody got all upset. Oh, Jesus said that. And we've got to tell people that. I've told you this, but I want to say it one more time, and I want to give it some emphasis. The man I began preaching the gospel with, and it was said many, many, many times before him, but he used to say this, "I'm not much at slipping up on people with the gospel." And I'm not either. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be harsh. But people don't say, "Well, I'm a Christian. How did that happen?" No. You hear him, and you either confess him, and you love him, or you don't. There's no in between. There's not. The eunuch opens his mouth too. Two things are abundantly clear in this story. Okay. Salvation requires faithful confession. Some have said that verse 37 really doesn't belong in this text, that it was kind of put in there by the translators. Well, whatever you want to believe, but whether it's there or not, you can go to other passages, and this is absolutely clear in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me say this to you. There are people who believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Him. They knew who He was. And you know what is really sad is there may be people here today, you really do believe. You've come to believe over several months, perhaps years, "I really do believe." And you do. As you grow older, you begin to get more understanding as to we're not here very long. And yet, maybe out of habit, maybe out of pride, maybe out of whatever, you won't confess Him. Well, He says, "I'll not confess you then." That's the way you want it to work it. "I won't confess you." Baptism as an essential part of salvation. They're going down the road. Here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, "I do. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They command the chariot to stand still. They go down into the water, and Philip baptizes them. I think I told you this one time. I was in a line for something having to do with school. And there we were talking with a young lady. This had been a long, long time ago. And she said, "It just seems to me if the Lord wanted baptism to be a part of that special faith where you believe with all your heart in the Lord and you confess that, that baptism would be talked about in that way somehow. That it would just say baptism saves you." And I said, "You are not aware of this, obviously." And she wasn't. She was an honest person. Let me show you something. I happen to have my New Testament on me. And I opened it up and I showed her this passage. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know what that means? That means at the end of your faith, what you have to do is you have to be a eunuch like he was. You have to get down out of the chariot and you have to let someone lower you into water. And when you come up, you go on your way rejoicing. Why? It's the answer of a good conscience. You know what God's told you to do. And you've done that with all of your heart. And you do it. And you come up. I've contacted the blood of Christ. I'm saved. I'm in the Lord. I will tell you, I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how high you climb in this society. You'll never top that. What is your attitude toward the Bible? Oh, it's a great book. It's a wonderful thing. What do you do when you read something that shows you you're not doing that? Well, it's just the way you read it. No. There are some hard things in the Bible, but there are some things that are very straightforward. And when he preached to him Jesus, he saw it. And then he responded. And that's the way it always happens. When you understand who Jesus is, there's not anything that'll keep you from walking down the aisle. Not anything. Well, I just don't know. Don't forget this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine coming before the judgment throne and you're coming out up there before the Lord? And the Lord says, well, who are you? Well, Lord, I'm David. I'm David Hartzell. I preached for years. I don't know who you are. Do I always stand like I should? I'm afraid I don't always. I'm getting better at that. But we're going to have to do it. You're going to have to make up your mind. I'm going to be a Christian, real Christian, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to have to live that way. I implore you, please do not walk out the door today if you've seen the truth and we have water. What hinders you from being baptized? Why don't you do that while we stand and sing this song?
Sheds on our way while we do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey.